All right, I'm going to now pray again and ask the Lord to guide us as we look at his word this morning. Our Father, thank you for your great truth. Thank you for Naomi reading it to us this morning. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would now minister to us and speak to us through this passage. Thank you for all the things that we've seen thus far in Luke's gospel. And we are really appreciative of your word and being able to come under it now and to have your Spirit teach us. So please, would that happen? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were here last Sunday, you would recall that we looked at baptism. And I want to just highlight the great baptism of Jesus himself. What about that, eh? That was incredible. Jesus being baptized. And unlike anybody who's been baptized, as he went under the water, we know that two great things happened. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. He already had the Spirit. What this was saying is God's Spirit is anointing him. Anointing him with the Holy Spirit because he's about to do ministry. And that ministry is about peace, about the gospel. And that's why the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. But then, not only that, the Father spoke. How incredible would that have been? As the heavens were open, the Father, who normally is silent, spoke and said those great, magnificent words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you remember? Looking at that passage, what a great passage to look at. And after that baptism, Jesus was now ready to do ministry. After this anointing and the Father's voice, ready. And just think of what his ministry is. How do you understand his ministry? I can't help but think of the word reveal. He came to reveal the Father to us. He came to reveal salvation through him, the only one we can be saved through. He came to reveal that he would die and rise again in order that we might be redeemed and rescued from our sins, that we might be reconciled to God and regenerated in the Holy Spirit. No ministry ever was given to anybody like that ministry. It was given to God's own Son to do. How glorious. And yet, let's have a look at a few things. When did he start doing ministry? Luke chapter 3. Verse 23, it says, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. It's about 30. That's not coincidental. That's how old you had to be as a Levite in order to serve the Lord in his temple. So Jesus is about 30 when he starts. And also, I can't help but think of when he starts, look at how it all begins. What a high. What an incredible high he has as he begins ministry. And it's amazing to read in Luke chapter 4 that we read, before he actually began ministry, from the high he goes into what we call a low. He actually is tested. He faces really powerful temptations in the desert by the devil tempting him. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And then we'll look at in the subsequent weeks, Jesus ministering to us. Now, I love this section in Luke chapter 4. It's the equivalent is in Matthew chapter 4 as well. And I want to say, I really appreciate how we have Luke 4, Jesus being tested, because we get tested, don't we? And I'm going to use the word test. We get tested in two ways. We get tested by trials, and we get tested by temptations. And those trials and temptations, God permits. And those trials and temptations are for what purpose? Why would a loving God allow these things to happen to us? I hope you know why. So that you might trust him more. That you might grow in Christ-like character. That you might learn to be obedient to Jesus. So the trials and the testings of life are for that purpose. And if I turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we read these words. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's very important for us to understand. It's not that God has it in for me, or that he's punishing me. He's permitting these trials and temptations to come upon me so that I might trust him, I might grow, that my motives might be checked out, that my character might be transformed. That's what God's doing. Are you happy with that process? You need to be. And not to react negatively towards it. The other thing I want to throw in here, a verse that was very important to me when I was a young Christian, as I understood these things, was 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And that tells me that God will never allow me to be tried and tested beyond what I can handle. How good is that? That is excellent. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no, and the Greek word can mean trial, testing, or temptation. So that's what it covers. I'm going to use the word test. No test has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. And when you are tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's our Father who looks over us. But he does permit us to be tested and tried. And that includes being tempted. Now, the source of those testings, it's not that God is tempting us to sin. I want to make that clear. That's in James. But God permits. And the trials of life, the testings of life, especially temptations, they are coming to us from three S words. From society, from Satan, and from self. I hope you understand these things. Because you need to know what you're battling against. So our society will always be pulling us away from devotion to Christ. It will always be doing that. It will always be drawing us away to other things that make us compromised in our faith. And my verse for this is 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verses 15 and 16, the Apostle John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. So the world, the society we live in, will draw us towards the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The other one that is going to be opposed to us is Satan himself. And Satan is out to not just lead us astray, he actually wants to destroy you. If he had all power, when God wasn't overruling, he would destroy us. There's no doubt about that. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So that's what he's described as a lion seeking to destroy us. And God will permit him to have some ability to come against us and challenge us, only as much as we can handle. And we need to have our eyes on Jesus in all this. And the other one is self. Self is the worst one of all because it's in us. And we have a sinful nature. And this sinful nature will have one thing. It will want its own desires fulfilled. It will try and control you. And it makes a lot of sense when you read God's words to Cain. Listen to what God says to Cain right at that moment when he's about to kill his brother. He says in Genesis 4 verse 7, at the end of verse 7, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Wow, there it is. So our self wants to control us that we might follow its every desire, every lust we have that can come from within, and we are to master it. So this is the struggles we have. And as I come to Luke chapter 4, I'm blown away how Jesus, he also is tried and tested and tempted just like we are. So my first point that I want to bring out this morning is the Son of God tested? How can that be? Let's think about this. The Son of God tested. It doesn't seem like that should go. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Lord of glory. He is the Holy One. How on earth can it be? And friends, we need to appreciate that even though Jesus is the Son of God, he also was a Son of Man. He was a full human being. And we need to understand that. Because he chose to humble himself and become a human being, he was open and vulnerable to temptation, to trial, to test. Do you understand that? That's significant. That's our Lord Jesus. It's interesting at this point, just before the temptations of Jesus, in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38, we have the lineage of Jesus. Do you notice that there? And it tells us that Jesus has a human line. And the human line goes all the way back to David, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Adam. I'm not going to read it out to you. And what's significant about Jesus' human line? It is just like our human line. It's full of sinners. Every one of them sinned. Right through. Jesus' human line is not pure and perfect. In terms of his human lineage, it's flawed. He came from that line. Wow. By the way, I need to make a little thing about this. It gets a bit confusing. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus is quite different to the genealogy in Luke's Gospel. It changes when it goes from David onwards. And the best reason I've read is because Luke's genealogy is based on Mary's line and Matthew's based on Joseph's line. So that's just in case you notice that the two lines are a bit different from David onwards. And an actual fact, rabbinic teachers believe that Mary's dad was Eli. So if I look at verse 23, at the end of verse 23, we probably would write this in our English language. He was supposed to be the son of Joseph, the son-in-law of Eli. And that's why you have a different line from David. But Mary and Joseph both came from David. Isn't that amazing? Both of the line of David. Anyway, that's not that important. But sometimes we can have hassles in our mind in regards to how to understand the Bible. The Bible is solid as. So praise God for that. There's a good reason why the genealogies are different. Now, the big thing I want to bring out, though, is when I think of Jesus having this human line, even though he's the Son of God, I want to bring out to you some beautiful verses in the book of Hebrews. Now, there's something really special that Jesus was open and vulnerable in his human form to temptation, to testing. So what do we read in the book of Hebrews? Two great verses. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, we read, "For since he," that's Jesus himself, "was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." That's like, for me, a hallelujah. I have a Saviour in Jesus because he was tempted, because he was in a position of being open and vulnerable to temptation. He can relate to me and is able to help me. That's not the only verse. The next one is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathise with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Those two verses touch my heart. So often we have, I hope you have, a very high view of Jesus. High, higher than you can, he's higher than that. But also remember how he also was truly a human. And he was tested and he was tempted in all things as I am. And he's able to have, this is amazing, he's able to have not a critical spirit towards me, but sympathy. Sympathy. He understands my weakness. He knows what it's like to be sweating in temptation, being troubled in trial. We have an amazing Saviour who not only died for us, but can relate to us. I love him with all my heart that he understands my weakness and my failings. He cares for me. His grace continues. Isn't that amazing? I have to say these things before we get into the temptations. We need to understand these things. The other thing I want to highlight is the time of testing. Have a look at the time when Jesus is tested. The first thing is, from human experience I speak, is so often I am vulnerable most to temptation after a high. And Jesus has just had a high. He's had the Holy Spirit come upon him. He's had the Father speak his voice, and he goes into a state from the high into a valley, into a low state. And I'm just going to give one example in the Bible of this. And that example is Elijah, the mighty prophet Elijah. He has a mountaintop experience, literally, on Mount Carmel. There he is before all the enemy, 450 prophets of Baal. And with courage, he stands for God and prays for God to bring fire down from heaven to consume the water-soaked sacrifice on the altar. And God does it. Incredibly, the people are so moved, they cry out, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" when they were worshipping Baal at that time. What an amazing experience. What a high. What do you reckon? Amazing. But then he gets threatened by Jezebel. He becomes a coward. Can you believe it? He goes from a high to a low. "I don't want to live anymore, Lord. Take my life." He goes so down in the dumps. God still loved him and cared for him. But let's just be mindful of that. We are most vulnerable to temptation after a high. There's another time when we are most vulnerable to temptation. And we're going to read Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Look at the setting of Jesus' temptations. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And then the temptations come. What state is Jesus in? Jesus is alone. And Jesus is hungry. Jesus is in a state where he is vulnerably weak as a human being. And you should know, the times when you are most vulnerable to falling, to temptation, to yielding to sin, is when you are alone. And also, when you are weak. And there might be lots of reasons. I think one of my ones will be when I'm tired. When you're tired, you can behave terribly. You become grumpy. All sorts of things can happen. And so tiredness is one of them. So do you understand yourself? Do you understand your own weaknesses and the times when you need to be really careful? I'm going to now do a reading from Matthew chapter 26. We've had the Garden of Gethsemane mentioned at the Lord's table this morning. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus is fully alert. He knows what's about to happen. He's about to be arrested. He's about to have the sins of the world placed on him. He will bear the wrath of God. He will face agony. And he's praying. He's praying. But the disciples, they're about to be tested. What are they doing? They are not praying. They are not alert. They are sleepy. And Jesus says to them something really important. Matthew 26, verse 41. "Watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." They didn't live that out. How do we know that? Because when Jesus was arrested, not one of those disciples stood with Jesus. They fled. They fled. They left him. Wow. That those words of Jesus should echo in our mind. It's so important we learn that we are vulnerable, not all the time, but especially sometimes, and we need to be alert. And I tell you what, I could say this. If you are in proper prayer to God, you will never sin. Watch and pray. Pray to God and you'll be kept from the hour of temptation. Alright, so that's a little bit of a prelude now to the temptations that Jesus faced. And we're going to see him triumphing in the trial, triumphing in the test. And I'm going to tell you right away that when we look at this, Jesus is not only our Saviour, but he is our perfect example. This is recorded for a reason. It's recorded for your benefit, that you might have triumph in tests and trials and temptations as well. Okay, let's read the first one. There's three of them. So the first one is in Luke chapter 4, verse 3. "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" By the way, in the Greek language, the "if" could also mean "since," and that's how I would read it. "Since you are the Son of God," the devil knew who he was, "since you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." So he knew that Jesus had the power to turn even a stone into a loaf of bread. He knew that Jesus was hungry as 40 days without eating any food. So why couldn't he? Why wouldn't he turn that stone into bread? Have you got a reason for that? Here it is. Because God the Father called him to fast. Until his father said, "Eat, my son," he would not eat. He would not allow this desire of the flesh, he's hungry, to eat, to overrule his father's word. That's what the temptation is about. He has power, but will he go against his father's command? And that then makes a lot of sense when you read his response. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And in Matthew's account, we have a fuller answer based on Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. We have in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Look what Jesus is locked into. I'm following my Father no matter what. So here's two little phrases. We can live for the lust of the flesh, or we can love the Father. It always comes down to that. Now I'm going to bring in here 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. All the temptations of Jesus slot into what we read earlier in 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. What does verse 16 of 1 John 2 say? "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life come not from the Father but from the world." So the very first temptation of Jesus is what we call the lust of the flesh. He has a desire to eat, but God has commanded him not to eat. And he loves the Father more than following the lusts of the flesh. I want you to see that. So when I fail, I see this so clearly. I have chosen to follow the lusts of my flesh and not love the Father. It always comes down to a choice. And if you can understand that, you'll have more power to overcome sin. Love the Father, and you won't follow the lusts of the flesh. These are really big lessons for us to learn. Also notice, Jesus used something in every temptation to overcome sin. What was it? The Bible. He knew the Bible. He used the Bible to cut down the devil. Remember what Paul teaches us in the armour of God? The Bible is the sword. And why is it called a sword? The sword of the Spirit. Because it cuts down those lies and deceptions that the devil is throwing at us. Okay, let's look at the second test, verses 5 to 7. "And the devil led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours.'" All right. Now this test is bigger than you realize. Jesus would inherit all the kingdoms of the world after he did something. What is that? After he died. After he died upon the cross. So what the devil is saying is, "I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world and you won't have to die on the cross if you just worship me." What do you reckon? See the temptation? Now you think of what the cross meant to Jesus. It is the worst thing for him to go through. Being dirtied with our sin, facing the wrath of his Father, being separated from God. It's horrible, more than we could ever comprehend. It's the worst thing for Jesus. But he would not do two things. He would not disobey his Father. To the cross he goes, and he would not worship the devil. Now this temptation, if I think of 1 John chapter 2 verse 16, is the lust of the eyes. He sees all the kingdoms of the world. He could desire them above anything else. He could desire them and not go to the cross. But Jesus does not follow the lusts of his eyes. No, he doesn't. His eyes are upon his Father. He looks to God. And look at his response in verse 8. Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And I look at that verse and I learn a lot. The lust of the eyes, what I lust for with my eyes. Do you know what ends up happening? I end up worshipping that. I end up serving that. So I need to break that lust of the eyes by a beautiful phrase. I need to look unto Jesus. I need to look to him. That all these things that I look at and can fall into worshipping and serving might be broken in me. Praise God for Jesus setting such a magnificent example for us. Okay, the last temptation. And it does say in verse 13, I'll bring this out now. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. This was not the only time that Jesus was being tested by temptation. So now let's read the third one. And it says in verse 9, and he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are, or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So what's the temptation there? The devil's using the Bible, isn't he? And he's pointing out that Jesus is a person of incredible status and privilege. The devil is right. Nothing would happen to Jesus, not even a scratch. Nothing would harm him until it was time for the cross to harm him. So what is the devil's temptation here? It is this. Hey, Jesus, since you are so high and mighty, since you are so well protected, let's see it. So the temptation is this. Jesus, do some showing off. Show us how blessed you are. How good you are. You can throw yourself off this temple, the top of it, and God's going to catch you. The temptation is about, are you going to show off or are you not? And who is the devil speaking to? To the most humblest person in all creation. Jesus. That's what destroys this temptation. He never ever will do anything for glory, for his own glory. He never will. But I tell you what, when it comes to us, this is now called in 1 John 2:16 the pride of life. We have a real issue with pride. Being a somebody. Proving ourselves. And it leads to so many temptations and falls. And we need to learn in the steps of Jesus to be humble. To not be caught up in being a somebody to show off to the world. In the book of James, this is how we're meant to live. It says in James chapter 4 at the end of verse 6 and into verse 7, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's what Jesus did. And then Jesus used a Bible verse again, the third time, to oppose the devil. Verse 12 of Luke 4, and Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And that temptation is broken. And his heart breaks it too. Because look at Jesus, the humblest of all the earth. So humble, not desiring any glory of his own. So what do you think of these things? I'm going to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 to you again. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. I want to bring to you, as I finish now, just a few things. Do you know that the very first temptation by the devil in the Garden of Eden was based upon 1 John 2:16 as well? Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, that's the pride of life, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Nothing has changed. Those three things wage against us every day. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here's the thing. First of all, the first big thing is, there is a Saviour who is able to forgive us of everything we've done and every sin we failed to stop and say no to. That's the number one thing. This is the gospel. Jesus died for us. He bore our sins so that we could be forgiven. You have and I have failed God so much. But there's forgiveness in Christ. We must come to Him and call upon Him to save me, a sinner. But once we've done that, Jesus doesn't want you to just keep on doing your own thing. He wants to show you how He lived, and He has His Spirit to empower you. He wants you to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that you might become a beautiful people for Him in this world we live. That's what our eyes should be upon. We're going to go to heaven, but we need to remember we have something to contribute here on earth. It is for God's glory. And I pray that we might look at Luke 4 and praise God for Jesus, how He was, but learn from this story ourselves what we can do to be an overcomer, to triumph over every temptation and trial in life so that we might pass the test. This is a pretty special passage in God's holy word. So praise the Lord for how this is in His word, and we sure can learn from it. Okay, so we're going to sing a song now. And I picked this song because it's got in it about looking unto Jesus. So you know that great verse, don't you? It's in our little Bazo church. What does it say? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what we've got to do. Looking to Him as our Saviour and looking to Him as our example. Oh, there it is in verse 5. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go, as I onward go. Just stand and sing. just sang. Beautiful words. Well, Lord, I'm just going to pray. Our Father, I know in my own life I've had to come to that place of realization that I'm a sinner and I need you, your forgiveness. I have failed in the lust of the flesh, in the lust of the eyes, in the pride of life. And I know that's true for all of us. We thank you that you are so gracious. You are so willing to forgive us. You have sent your Son to die for us and rise again so that we can be saved, not just saved from sin, but saved from ourselves. But Lord, I thank you that your word tells us not only of salvation, but also about salvation from judgment and salvation from sin, but you want to save us from the power that comes upon us in that trial, in that temptation, in that test. And we pray that we might know, if we're your children, the help of the Spirit and our eyes on Jesus, that we might be overcomers. We're sorry, Lord, that we have failed to be overcomers. We have so often just given up. I pray for all those who love you, that you would strengthen us and help us to follow Jesus. I pray that we would have a new ability to overcome every lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you that he was, even though he was open and vulnerable to temptation, he stood pure in your sight. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the Son of glory. Thank you for his beauty. And Father, I also thank you that in this time of testing, I thank you that he stood strong, because if he hadn't, he could not be the perfect Saviour to save a wretch like me. I'm so glad that he kept himself pure for our sake and for your glory every moment of every day until he died. Thank you for our most wonderful Saviour who loves us and gave himself for us. Thank you. Thank you for this time we've had, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.